Now, as we come again to our studies in the Epistle of James, I want to read to you again some verses from chapter 1. The Epistle of James, chapter 1, and we'll commence our reading at verse 9. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of firstfruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. We thank Thee, our Father, again, that we're able to read the inspired word of truth. And we would ask now that by Thy Holy Spirit, Thou shalt shine upon the page of Holy Writ. Cause each listener to understand the meaning of the scriptures that have been read, and may it be that we shall hear Thee speak in every line. Remember those again who today stand in some special need of Thy hand of blessing to be upon them. Meet their need, we humbly pray Thee, from the President who occupies a high responsible place, right down to the lowest person in the realm, be with all of those who love the Lord for his own name's sake. Amen. Now the writer introduces to us some special features now that take us a little further in our study from what we have been studying in these past days. Those of you who have been following through these studies will know now we have been emphasizing day after day that James is writing with a particular object in view. He is writing this letter to his Christian brethren who are passing through times of deep trial and trouble. The temptations are coming hard and heavy upon them, and they need to be encouraged. Now keep this always in mind, that in the day when James was writing this letter, the New Testament had not yet been produced. These Christians, of course, may have had the background of the Old Testament, and now they had professedly accepted Jesus Christ as the Savior and Lord, believing that He was the promised Messiah. In plain words, they had become what we call today Christians, while it was some time before that word was actually in common use. They were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and as such they were ostracized in certain companies. They were persecuted, some were hounded from city to city. And so he tells us in these opening verses, concerning the trials and the troubles that would come upon them. But we remind you again that he said this, they were to count it all joy when they fell into divers temptations. Now, he deals not only then with the reality of those troubles and trials, but he presses a little concerning the reasons for them, and then the results of them in the development of Christian character, especially the development of patience in the Christian. And then he goes on in these verses to show us that there is a reward for those who endure the temptation. But now, when we come down to verse 9, he introduces two particular causes for temptation. In plain words, he shows us in these verses two things that may come upon Christians from two entirely different ends of the social ladder. For example, in verse 9, he speaks of the brother of low degree and how that brother can be exalted. Now remember, he refers to him as a brother. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. Now in verse 10, he goes to the other side of the social ladder. He says, but the rich, in that he is made low. That is, if the brother of low degree is to rejoice in that he is exalted, then the brother who is rich is to rejoice in this, that he is made low. You know, that seems to be a kind of paradox. That doesn't seem to fit in with the usual way of thinking. Of course not. But when you come to the Word of God, you'll discover you will be faced with a great number of statements that seem to be a paradox. Nevertheless, when you investigate them, you'll find the fit in. Now you see, the brother of low degree, in verse 9, is to rejoice in that he is exalted. Now cast your mind back again to the early days of Christianity. In these days, many of those who trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and became Christians were from what you would call the lower social strata. Many of them were bond slaves, servants if you like. Of course, you'll see from verse 10 that some of the Christians were in the category of being masters. Here the thought is taken up concerning the low degree and then the man who was rich. So we take it that he's dealing with the man in verse 9 who is poor. Now then, what would be the trial or the temptation that would come upon the brother of low degree? If he is the poor brother, he may be finding it very difficult to make what we call in the present day to make ends meet. In plain words, he will be finding it difficult to provide, as it were, for his own, the necessary things of life. If he was a married man, responsible for a wife and children, responsible for a home, and he was in the poorer class, he may perhaps find it very difficult to provide those things. And remember, there was a principle laid down even in the early days of Christianity, and it is still applicable at the present time, that people who profess to be Christians are responsible to provide for their own. The Bible tells us, if a man provideth not for his own, he is worse than an infidel. So the Christian is responsible to provide the necessary things for his own. But the poor man may find this very difficult. He may be passing through times of struggle. And if he was looking around and seeing others, he may become depressed. In plain words, it may become a trial upon him. And that trial may lead him to the point of temptation, where he may be tempted to complain. He may be tempted to murmur against his lot in life. But James says, now look, let the brother of low degree rejoice. It's not easy to rejoice, is it, when you're finding it very difficult in life? Of course, we've been living now for a number of years when most people in the United States have been accustomed to having an abundance. For the last 40 years or so, people have been having plenty. Some of the older people can look back on the days of depression. They can look back on the hard times when it was very difficult to make ends meet. But now the generation that has arisen in the last 40 years have found things a lot easier. There has been an abundance of what we might call the material things of this life. Nevertheless, we've got to view the verse as it stands, the brother of low degree. It may be that we're moving again into a cycle of things where it's going to be difficult. Who knows? But if it is, it says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. I want to suggest to everyone listening to me now that here we have a contrast between the material thing and the spiritual thing. Perhaps you have come across people like this, so have I. People who had very little of this world's goods. In fact, you would have said that they were the poorest of the poor. Yet in spite of their poverty, they rejoiced. They didn't rejoice because they were poor, not a bit of it. They rejoiced in spite of the fact that they were poor, so far as the world's goods were concerned. But they were rich in faith. And you see, James is dealing with faith. He's dealing in this epistle with a man of faith, the man who lives his life on the principle of faith, and the man who proves his faith by his works. Now here he gives us a classic example, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. My, isn't it strange that one of the greatest books, yes, shall we say, the greatest book ever been published in this world, apart from the Bible, of course, it takes second place to the Bible, but of all the books written by men, surely the book called The Pilgrim's Progress is the most outstanding of them all. And do most of my listeners at this time realize and recognize this, that the man who wrote that wonderful book was just a poor man. He was what was called in his day and generation a tinker, a man who went from door to door and from street to street mending pots and pans. He was called a traveling tinker. That was John Bunyan. And yet John Bunyan was a man who was rich in faith. He had spiritual riches, but he had very little of this world's goods. I use that as a classic example. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. Let me again remind you of a Bible character who was brought down to the very lowest ebb. That was Joseph, the son of Jacob. He was despised by his brothers. He was cast into a pit. They took him from the pit and sold him as a common slave, carried down into Egypt and had his character maligned and cast into prison. Although he was an innocent man, he was brought down to a very low state. In plain words, a man of low degree, a stranger in a strange land. He had no rights as a citizen. But yet there came the day when he was exalted. There came the day when he was taken from the place of low degree and he was put next to the king on the throne. God knows how and when to exalt his people. So says James, you may be a man of low degree. There may be trials will come upon you, and these trials may bring you to the point of temptation, but remember, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. And I don't care who it is that's listening to me today, I remind you of this, that if you are a Christian, God has exalted you into a very high spiritual position. He has given you a place in the royal family of heaven. You have been constituted the child of a king. Therefore, he said, no matter what your circumstances may be in this life, no matter how heavy the trial, no matter how the temptation may press upon you, just rejoice in this, that God has exalted you and given you a place in his family. But then he gives a contrast to this. He says, but the rich man is also to rejoice in that he is made low. That seems very strange. The one man is to rejoice because he has been exalted. The other man is to rejoice because he has been made low. Now, I suggest the reason for it is this. You know how it's possible for a man to become the possessor of this world's goods. And to become the possessor of such goods is apt to make us rejoice and to trust in the goods. And then all of a sudden you find that these goods just pass away. You have them today and you lose them tomorrow. And if we're going to rejoice just simply in possessing this world's goods, remember this, that which causes your joy may be taken from you tomorrow. For example now, let us draw on another Old Testament character. One of the richest men of his day was a man who was called Job. Yet all his possessions were lost in one day, and he lost his family that same day. He is a man who loses all his possessions and lost all his family, 7 sons and 3 daughters. He was a man who was rich. He was a man who occupied a high place, a man who had been exalted, and he was brought low. He realized this, that the world's riches, the world's goods, could be taken from you in one mighty storm. Now, says James, the brother who is rich, he's got to rejoice in this. He has been made low. That is, he's been brought into the spiritual state where he's been caused to realize this, that he must not rejoice in being in possession of the world's goods. Because after all, if we do possess the world's goods, we have a great responsibility. Do you realize, my friend, we are only the custodians of what we possess, and God will hold us responsible for the possessions that we have. It's very interesting to read the book of Exodus, and there you find a whole group of people who were in the position of low degree. They simply were slaves in the land of Egypt. But God stretched forth his hand and delivered them. In plain words, he brought them from the position of low degree and he exalted them and constituted them one nation under God. He brought them forth from the land of Egypt out of their bondage. And do you realize this? That when they came from the land of Egypt, they came out as rich people. Why, of course, they brought out tremendous treasures with them from the land of Egypt. The 1 week, they were just poor slaves with nothing. They came out redeemed by God, and they brought out tremendous riches, tremendous possessions with them from the land of Egypt. But I ask you, what did they do with the great riches and the possessions that they brought from the land of Egypt? Have you ever considered this? That some of them used the gold that they brought out of Egypt, and they gave it in order to make an idol. And they made their gold into a golden calf, and they bowed themselves down and worshipped that idol made by their hands and made with their gold. You see, it's possible for men to have possessions and to worship their possessions, to make a god of their possessions, and God saw to it that that idol was destroyed. But they didn't all do that. Some of them used their possessions in a way that was glorifying to God, and they gave their gold, and they gave their silver, they gave their possessions, so that it would be used in the making of that great tabernacle in which they would worship God. You see, you may have possessions, my friend, but the question arises, what are we going to do with them? God holds us responsible for what we do with our possessions. Now let me clear this matter so that we'll all understand what it is we're saying. It's no crime to be rich, and it's no credit to be poor. Now get that clear. Nevertheless, if a man is poor in this world's goods, but he has learned to trust Christ, he can become rich in faith, rich in the spiritual things, and because of that, he's to rejoice. The man who is rich in this world's goods is not to depend upon those goods. He's not to trust in his riches, because these riches are not guaranteed to be his tomorrow. But he will rejoice in this, that he's been brought onto the same common level as the man who was poor, and both of them will rejoice in this, that they've been made rich in Christ, so that spiritual riches are far more important than material riches. Now he goes on to say this, so far as the material riches are concerned, it's just like the grass of the field. The sun rises with a burning heat, and the grass withers, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. You see, so far as we are concerned, we must face this, that we cannot take riches with us into eternity. There's no pocket, they say, in the shroud. It's no use taking your bank book into the casket. It won't pay for you to get into God's heaven at all. And no matter how great your riches may be, if they were all deposited in a casket, that could never ensure a resurrection. No, my friend, the riches of this world perish. They pass away just like the grass that withers. But blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Here is the whole situation in a nutshell, that whether it's the poor man or the rich man, both of them have to endure temptation. The trials come upon all of us, whether we be rich or poor. Remember this, my friend, do not envy the other man. The other man perhaps is carrying a bigger load of trial than you. Just you look at the trial that comes upon you, and in the midst of it, rejoice. Carry your burden. As the scripture says, blessed. Here's a beatitude. It says, blessed is the man, whether he's a poor man or a rich man, so far as this world's goods are concerned. Both of them have come to know Christ, and because they're rich in spiritual things, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. You see, there's going to be a reward for enduring temptation, enduring the trial. And so therefore, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man with evil. Trials may come upon us from without, and God permits these trials from without. But remember, if the temptation is from within, if we begin to lust after these evil things, remember this, don't blame God for that, because there is a temptation that comes from within. And every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now we'll have to finish there with this lesson. We'll continue there, God willing, in our next study.